have. We're meeting some new visitors today that we have not met before, and then we have some who are back with us again. We're always delighted, though, for visitors. It seems like here on the Texas Gulf Coast, we have a lot of visitors, but we didn't have any last week, and our numbers showed it. But with our members traveling, it is certainly good that you are here. Please come back at your next opportunity. Once upon a time, there was a particular preacher who was recognized in the Brotherhood as one of the greatest minds, if not the greatest mind, in the Brotherhood of that generation. He had written a series of Bible study books, and it seemed that almost every congregation used them. He wrote a series of commentaries. He wrote an entire set of commentaries all by himself. He was in constant demand as a speaker, whether a lectureship or a seminar or something like that. He was just respected as the greatest thinker in the Brotherhood. He had 5 or 6 PhD degrees in various religious aspects, foreign languages, everything. Well, one time he was holding a question and answer session at a particular college lectureship. And this was for scholars. This was a scholarly conference. And so all of the individuals there were well-trained and well-schooled. And they, after his lecture, asked if he would answer some questions. And he said that he would. So one of the men approached the microphone after a few other questions were asked. And he said, "Brother, in all of your detailed study, in all of your studies of Greek and Hebrew and all these other things, in all of the in-depth Bible study that you have made, what's the one point that stands out above the rest? In all these detailed studies, what's the one point that stands out above the rest?" The speaker didn't hesitate. He said, "The one point that stands out above the rest, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now, brethren, keep that in mind during our lesson today, and especially keep that in mind as we read our text. Our text comes from Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 19. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 19. We're having trouble. We will catch up in just a moment. Let me read. "Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said to him, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" And then we're going to read where Jesus is going to heal them, but he sends them to the priest to show that they are clean. Only the priest could declare that these lepers were clean. We're continuing now. Just cut it off. We won't worry about it. Colton, go ahead and get the lights, please. Continuing to read, "And one of them, as he saw that he was healed, returned." 10 of them were healed. Same time, I'm assuming. One of them returns. "And with a loud voice, this one that returned glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks." Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Obviously, Jesus was expecting a response from all of them. And he's not saying that to criticize the one that returned. In fact, I see it as a compliment to the one that returned. "Weren't there 10 of you? And now only one has returned. Where are the other 9? You know, brethren, I have found this particular text very, very useful in my preaching. I have used this text to present lessons on thanksgiving, to present lessons on the power of God, miracles, conversion, compassion, and so forth. And we're going to apply those today, but the one in which I want to apply today is man's eternal need. In fact, that's the title of our lesson today, man's eternal need. And I have determined in my own preaching life that we just don't talk about that nearly as much as we used to and nearly as much as we should. It's almost like we take salvation for granted. And it certainly should not be that way. It seems that we have almost reached a point that, well, just like the world says, we're all going to heaven anyway. So why study first principles? Why study the steps of salvation? And if that was the truth, there would be no reason to study. But brethren, there is a reason to study. And that is God expects a response. Just as Jesus expected a response from those lepers, God expects a response from us. I went back to the lessons that I have preached in 2019. I like to keep the titles and the subject and the text that I use so that I do not overlap. And I realized something that bothered me, and that's why I'm having this lesson and the lesson next week. I have not preached a single sermon exclusively on first principles this entire year. I don't know if because we are an older congregation, I just assume that everyone has already rendered obedience to the gospel call. I don't know if it is that. I don't know if I just assume everybody knows the steps of salvation. I really don't know. But brethren, not everyone knows. At one time, none of us knew what we must do to be saved. And so next week, as I expressed earlier, we're going to be looking at a sermon by that title. What do we have to do to be saved? And if you or your children or your parents or your brothers or your sisters or your friends or your neighbors are wondering about the plan of salvation, I encourage you to be here. Now let's get back to our text. This story reminds us of what is a normal occurrence with Jesus. Jesus would go into a place. No doubt they had heard of Jesus. No doubt they had heard the power of Jesus. And it's almost like people would come out of the woodwork. You know that old saying? They would come out of the woodwork in order to be cleansed and healed. And on this particular occasion, outside of the village, Jesus is met by 10 lepers. And they knew who Jesus was. They called him Master. They knew what Jesus could do. They asked for mercy, and let's not be naive, they were asking him to heal them. So Jesus sends them to the priest, and on the way, 10 of them were healed. One comes back. That's really the import of this lesson. One knew what he needed to do. Jesus had healed him. He had cleansed him. He had shown him compassion. And Jesus' response indicates he wanted a response from all of them. There were 10 of you. Where are the other 9? And my friend and my brethren, Jesus expects a response from us as well. Jesus expects those of us who are Christians to continue to mature. He expects those of us who are newborn Christians to demand or desire the sincere milk of the word that we may mature. And he wants those of us who have never accepted his gospel call to do so. That's the response he's looking for. Now, we've discussed this in lessons past. Leprosy is a type and shadow. Leprosy in the Bible represents sin. The reason we know that is because leprosy is the only illness or disease, whatever it is, that required divine intervention. A leper either needed Jesus or some divine individual, a prophet of God, a priest of God, to pray to God for healing. And brethren, only Jesus can forgive us of our sins. So what they wanted was their leprosy to be removed. What we want, what we need, is for our sin to be removed. And what does it take? First of all, it takes a change. In this case, a change of direction. I love to use this story because it allows a little bit of theatrics. Here the lepers were going to the priests, all of them heading that way, and then one of them or all of them at the same time notice, we don't have leprosy anymore. No doubt, this is my opinion, they even picked up the pace, wanted to get to those priests, declared clean, so that they could then go and visit their family and hug those children and hug that wife and hug all the people that by law they could not touch anymore. No doubt they picked up the pace. They had so much to do. But the one leper realized the first thing he needed to do was show gratitude to God, to show gratitude to Jesus. Jesus did something for him that none of the doctors of that day could do. He cured him of that disease. He cleansed him of that disease. The first thing needed was a change. Now, I had a real nice slide. I want you to envision this. I had a real nice slide. At this point, we were going to look at similarities. I had the reaction of the lepers on one side and our reaction today. They recognized Jesus. They had heard of Jesus. They knew what Jesus could do, and he did it. They acknowledged him as master. On this side of the slide, the world has heard of Jesus. They've even been told what Jesus can do. And they will even acknowledge him to a certain extent. But they're not going to call him master. They're not going to submit to his will. They're going to stop short of doing that. But brethren, we who have come to Jesus and had our sins washed away, we who have come to Jesus and accepted that clarion call, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, we who are Christians, realize that at one time our souls were lost. And we acknowledge Jesus. And we acknowledge what Jesus could do. And we acknowledge what Jesus can do. And I think all of us need to spend the first few million years when we get to heaven thanking Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. We've got to allow Jesus to change the whole structure of our lives. And a lot of people just don't want to do that. In fact, a lot of people just won't do that. And since they won't do that, they're going to attack us who will do that and try to show that they are the majority. They're the ones that know. Seems to me, and he did, Jesus said there's two roads in eternity. Many are going to find one. Few are going to find the other. Brethren, I'm proud to be numbered among the few. I've got to allow Jesus to change the structure of my life. I've got to allow him to change my priorities. I've got to see that when he said it, I need to do it. I need to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and stop worrying about things. And I'm prone to do that just like everyone else. Jesus comes first before everything else. He alone must be our priority. Now, before we move back to the text, I want to remind you of one other thing. I'm going to go to the other side. I got criticized once for going to that side all the time. You remember in John chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the people, a ruler of the Jews, man of prominence and prestige. He came to Jesus. He must have heard Jesus preaching. He must have heard Jesus preaching about salvation. That's what he was interested in. He came to Jesus by night, because he didn't want to be seen. When did these lepers come to Jesus? Broad daylight. When did the one leper come back? Broad daylight. He wanted to be seen. In fact, the Bible says he came back praising God with a loud voice. One translation said with a great voice. And it seems to me like he was letting his light so shine before men that they may see his good works, his good actions, his showing of compassion for the Lord, his showing of gratitude, and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's what we must do. Now back to our text. New King James is what I read. Fell down at Jesus' feet. Other translations say he threw himself at Jesus' feet. I like to look at these phrases and these words that we find in our modern Bibles. I like to trace them back. And with the internet and with the church library we have, it's relatively simple to do. I trace back this phrase, the Greek phrase, throw himself or kneel before or fall down before. We get our one English word, prostrate. From that phrase, that Greek phrase. We prostrate ourselves. We throw ourselves down. This is the exact same phrase that we read in Matthew 26, verse 39. Jesus was submitting to the will of the Father. He knew the time was right upon him. And it says he went a little farther into the garden and fell on his face, threw himself to the ground, prostrated himself before the Father and prayed, Father, if there is another way, let's choose that way. Let this cup, let this crucifixion pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The leper was demonstrating unconditional commitment and surrender to Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was demonstrating unconditional commitment and surrender to God. And our lives must be a demonstration of unconditional commitment and surrender. And there are just a lot of people that don't want to do that. They won't do that. And it's getting more and more all the time. Therefore, we have to work harder and harder all the time. Brethren, the devil is outworking us. We must stop him in his tracks. We need to restore the sanctity of the church. Too many people are just not willing to do that. Wasn't it Frank Sinatra that proudly sang, I did it my way? That seems to be the way the world wants to operate. Brethren, we need to do it Jesus' way. It's not attend the church of your choice. It's attend the church of Jesus Christ. He died for one church. He built one church. God is sovereign in that. We must seek his kingdom and his righteousness. There are many other applications we could get from this particular story. One of the most useful stories, I think, in the entire life of Jesus Christ. These, though, will do for now. Like the leper, our priorities must change. We have to acknowledge Jesus. We have to acknowledge what he can do, but we need to show the faith in him that he will do what he says he is going to do. We need to give purpose to our life, and it needs to be the purpose he has designed. And so that's what we're going to be looking at next week. We're going to talk about giving ourselves to Christ. What are the steps that lead up to the point that we have given ourselves to Christ? We're going to read from Jesus' own lips, where he says we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to confess that Jesus is Lord. We need to repent and turn from our sins. We need to be baptized for the remission of those sins. And that's not all. We need to be faithful, even unto death. Then we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do we have to do to be saved? We have to follow the outline of the New Testament, the outline that Jesus died to give us. The invitation song is going to be number 864. 864. If anyone needs to respond, if you'll just come down here and sit, just as soon as the song is over, I will be there with you. If you need to, won't you come as we stand together and sing?